Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome. Glad you tuned in. Happy Monday to you. Hope you had a fabulous weekend, and so glad to have you tuned in today. Well, I'm excited about today's show because we're going to talk about what it means to pursue intimacy with Jesus. Have you ever thought about the difference between God's love for us and our intimacy with Him? Think about it. His love for us and our intimacy with Him. Are those two different things? Well, He loves us unconditionally. He freely offers us grace. But our intimacy with Him, well, that must be relentlessly pursued. And my guest today is Dr. Robert Crosby. And listen to the title of his new book. I absolutely love it. The One Jesus Loves. Grace is unconditionally given. Intimacy must be relentlessly pursued. Think about that. Grace is unconditionally given, but intimacy must be pursued. This is not a one-way thing. This is a two-way relationship. My boss's pastor used to tell him, he used to say, Dick, though God may not have his favorites, he does have his intimates. And the truth of the matter is, some walk closer to God than others. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. So here's a couple questions for you to ponder while today's show unfolds. How close can we get to Jesus? How close do you want to get to Jesus? Let me tell you about my guest, and we'll get him on the show. Dr. Robert Crosby is a conference speaker, writer, and pastoral leader. He's pastored churches in New York, Boston, and Ohio, and is a professor of practical theology at Southeastern University in Lakeland, Florida. He and his wife, Pamela, are the founders of Teeming Life Conferences and Resources. You can find his resources on his author page at our website at myfaithradio.com. Robert, welcome. Thanks for joining us today.
Really good to be with you today.
Well, let's talk about Scripture. We love opening up the show with Scripture. Wondering if there's either a life verse you want to share, or just as you read Scripture lately, has there been a passage kind of jumping off the page at you these days?
You know, one is really a Scripture that I focus on near the end of the book, and it is John 14:21. You know, of course, it is out of John's gospel. It is the words of Jesus, but it is a line that only John recorded in his gospel. And it says, "He who has my commands, he's the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father. I will love him and I will reveal myself to him."
We'll talk about that a little more, how that just speaks to you, Robert.
Well, you know, part of what I love about it is within it, Jesus tells us the characteristics of a person who really loves him. He says, the one who loves me will have my commands, and he will also obey them. So we not only hear his words, but we, you know, we heed his words or we live them out. And he tells us that if we do that, that we will be loved by him. Now, you know, John's gospel also tells us that God loved the whole world. So it gives us a blanket macro picture of the love of God. But it also, on a number of occasions, gives us this, you know, very pointed personal insight into the person who will receive that love. You know, at the university I work at, I'll tell students, you could be here and there could be another student on campus who has fallen in love with you and you don't even know it, you know, and maybe they're too shy to tell you and they're interested in you, but they're just too, you know, insecure to let you know. I say, you know, when you look at the fact that the scripture says that God loves the whole world, part of the work of the church is to let people know that. And, you know, being loved and then reciprocating love are two different things.
Mm-hmm. One of my favorite passages is that he confides in those who fear him. And it kind of goes along with what you just referenced from God, from John, that fear and the reverence of understanding that he is God, he is who he says he is, and he'll do what he says he'll do, and he loves us with an everlasting love. When we draw near to him, he confides in us. I mean, he tells us things that other people otherwise wouldn't know. And I just think that speaks to him just sort of drawing us in to say, I want to tell you some things, great things. And it is such an invitation to walking more intimately, isn't it?
You know, it really is. And when you and I, when we talk about God, when we consider him, you know, often we look at him in light of his transcendence, you know, that he's great, he's majestic, he's mighty, and he is. You know, that he's mysterious, and he is. But, you know, the amazing part of the incarnation to me is that he chose to reveal himself in a very human form, you know, to come in humanity, to interact with us, not only to put some mysterious sign in the heavens, but to move here on planet Earth and to interact with us. I believe it was A.W. Tozer that said God is a person, and because of that, he can be cultivated relationally.
Well, we're going to talk as we unpack these different levels of intimacy with God that Robert writes about in his book, The One Jesus Loves. There's the crowds, the 5,000, the 70, the 12, the 3, and the 1, and just kind of identifiers of these levels of intimacy. We're going to get to those in just a moment. And we've got a few copies of Robert's book to give away, The One Jesus Loves. Grace is unconditionally given. Intimacy must be relentlessly pursued. And just how you move, you draw near to him and how he draws near to you. If you've got some questions about that, you can call right now, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. 2484. Robert, before we dig into some of the content of your book, would you mind giving us a little backstory of your faith journey, even how you ventured from one level of intimacy with God to the next?
Sure. You know, for all of us, there are opportunities that we're given as we grow in Christ. You know, and there are also challenges. You know, for me, the opportunity of being able to have a group of young people, Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, years ago when I was a teenager, witness and share their faith with me. The week that I turned 16 was the week that I really entered into a personal relationship with Jesus. He became more real to me. But over the years, just as with any relationship, and I've noticed that intimacy really requires time together. It requires, you know, spending time in the presence of God. It requires prayer. It requires what Dallas Willard talked about when it came to letting the words of Jesus pour over you until they begin to change the way you think, and that begins to change the practices of your life. And it begins to change the way that you live. And I really find, for me, when it comes to growing in intimacy with Jesus, the most important part is an interactive time of prayer, a Bible study every day.
Indeed. And you have some landmark times in your life, and you write about this in the book as well, that some of the catalysts to greater intimacy can also be these moments where we feel we could be offended with God. And one of those, Robert, was a time here. You're a speaker and a pastor, and you lose your voice. Talk about that and how you navigated that and decided to trust God with it.
Sure. It is a part of my story now, and it really has been for about 20 years. By now, your listeners have noticed, they've said, well, he either has a cold or he has a really unique voice. Mm. And the latter is true. You know, for a number of years, my voice worked perfectly fine, you know, clear, resonant. I pastored, preached, did all of that. But in the middle of preaching a sermon on a Christmas Eve, almost 20 years ago, in the middle of the sermon, my voice went totally out. It just went to a whisper. You know, initially it was winter. I was in the Boston area, New England. You know, me and others thought it's probably a cold or, you know, just an issue that I'll get over with a little bit of rest, maybe some hot tea. Well, a week, 2 weeks, several weeks later, the challenge was still there. Long story short, I ultimately had it diagnosed and found out that I had developed a vocal cord disorder. and there was a lapsing of the vocal cords that were occurring and causing some challenge. So, you know, here I was pastoring a growing church in New England and having challenges with my voice. And, you know, initially after a few days and weeks, you know, I began to ask why. You know, Lord, you've called me to preach, and now I'm having issues with my voice. Why this? Why now? Why here? Why me? And in the midst of it, I really, little by little, felt God challenge me to change my question and begin to ask, what is it that you're doing through this? You know, I believe that God is all-powerful. You know, I believe then and I believe now that he can totally heal me, but it remains still. So with it, you know, I continued to preach. God would help me with that. The church grew. The church was very prayerful, supportive. As a matter of fact, I remained at the church another 12 years. But in the middle of that struggle, the Lord really began to open up another door. I really had a desire so to communicate that I began to write. Within a year or two, God had opened doors for me to publish books with focus on the family with a couple of other publishers. And before I knew it, I was writing materials that were being used all over the world. You know, before that happened, I remember we had an evangelist who was visiting. He was in my office one night, and he was listening to me talk, and I was really struggling. And he said, "Man, you sound terrible." And I thought, well, I appreciate your encouragement.
Thank you.
And he said, "Let me get this right." He said, you're a preacher, and you cannot talk. He said, "What are you going to do, write?" And what he said that sounded rather sarcastic really came across to feel a little more prophetic. And over the next few years, God just began to open up a ministry in writing. And even ironically, the first two books that I wrote were all about questions. And when the publisher called me, they told me they wanted to call the two books "Now We're Talking." So the irony of that. But what I say to people is if the Lord ever closes a door, open your eyes, because he could be opening one that you never imagined.
And that's what's so important. And I love the idea of the what question. And he'll take any question that we have. But I do notice, too, when I go into those places of disappointment, if I ask how or why, oftentimes, Robert, those questions weaken me and put me into a deeper ditch of despair. But when I ask what, you know, what does obedience look like here? What do you want me to see here? Suddenly I feel positioned to see things more clearly. And I love that you got to that point, that you're willing to hear him. And in fact, you wrote, J. Oswald Sanders once said, and I love that man, I love his leadership book. You wrote, we are as close to God as we choose to be. That's an Oswald quote. And then you further write, God has made it perfectly clear. He's vitally interested in being close to every man and woman he has made. And so say more, because, you know, I even asked on Facebook, do you believe this is true, that we can have as much of God as we want? We're as close to him as we choose to be. Everybody that posted said yes. And I think most people, if they stop and think about it, would agree with it. But then so many stay stuck. Why do you suppose that is?
You know, part of it, A.W. Tozer wrote about, and he said, why is it that there are some people, you know, who tend to have what he called a spiritual receptivity that others don't. And he related it to issues of the will. You know, obviously there are people in different theological camps who would take different views. But what Tozer was getting at, I believe, is this whole area of willingness. He said, you know, David wrote, when I heard you say, Lord, seek me, Lord, I will seek you. When you heard David say, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, you almost hear David talking to his own soul, to his own emotion, and saying, wait a minute, don't forget the benefits of God. Remember what he's done and bless him. And even if you don't feel like it, bless him and honor him. And, you know, I believe that God has a host of tools that he uses to cultivate what he's really looking for in us, and that is faith. You know, in today's world, there are people that get these really unusual views about faith. We have a tendency to maybe mix a little too much capitalism in with our notions of faith. Mm-hmm. You know, and almost looking at it as if it's a magic wand to use to get whatever we want. But the biblical record really presents faith as more of a divine enablement that truly helps us to become what God wants.
Beautifully put. We should put that up on a poster where we can all see it on a regular basis, because it's just so true. And what he's after in us and his likeness in us is far more beautiful than what we could even want for ourselves and some of these peripheral things. And I'd love for you to make the distinction, Robert, between unconditional grace and the option of intimacy.
Well, you know, on one hand, we know that God, as John said, so loved the world. You know, he sent Jesus. We know that God has given this incredible grace to the world, you know, that he's poured it out, the unmerited favor. You know, when we didn't deserve it, the decision to offer forgiveness and freedom to us. You know, and part of that relates to our position before God, that a person who receives Jesus, who believes in him and enters into Christ, really becomes, in the eyes of God, like a person who never sinned. But there's a difference between our position before God and our living relationship with God. You may have, you know, a person that's listening may have a number of children. And if I ask you, do you love them all the same? Most parents would say yes. But if I really sat down with them over a cup of coffee and I said, is there one of them that you tend to be a little closer to than the others? Probably most of them would tell you yes. And with each of those parents, they would tell you it's probably because of the receptivity of the child. It could be related to the the connection, the affability, the time that they have spent. So although grace gives all of us an opportunity to know Jesus, there are far fewer who really take advantage of the opportunity to know him, to engage him. I mean, you know, you look at Jeremiah. He said, call unto me, and I'll show you great and unsearchable things that you know not. And he also said, you will seek the Lord, and you will find him when you seek him with your whole heart.
Wow, beautiful. Love that. When you talk about these general rings of friendship and intimacy described in the gospel, we'll probably have time just to get to a couple of them before our break. But the first one is the crowds. And you said the crowds are the most impressive in size, yet often the least impressive in soul and substance. So kind of identify that maybe the person who's counted among the crowds, and that's their level of connection with God.
Yes. You know, Susie, I began to notice as I read Scripture that there were these circles of relationship around Jesus. You've named them the crowds, the 5,000, and so on. The more I read about them, the more clear it became to me that in one way that they could represent levels of intimacy. That if you went back 2,000 years ago and you observed the behavior of these groups, you would actually be observing different levels of intimacy with Jesus. The crowds represent that place of a distance. You know, the crowds around Jesus, you picture them standing at a distance, watching what he did, listening to what he said. They were curious. Their focal point was really the questions that they had. He and his words were beginning to permeate culture. And because of it, the faith that they were developing was sort of a hearing faith.
And would you say among that crowd, there's those who are saved by grace and those who aren't, but they're in that listening, you know, in the listening distance, sort of observing and trying to figure it out?
I do believe that. You know, one of the images that come to mind from my childhood are the countless number of Billy Graham crusades that my parents would watch on television. You know, I remember as a child when they had it on and we'd turn on the television, here are these crowds of people listening to Billy Graham. And then an invitation would be given. And among those crowds would be people, you know, who would pray to receive Jesus. There were people who were invited there that probably listened, but were still weighing out, is this a commitment that I want to make? They were learning more about it. So, yes, the crowds, I believe, have a whole mix of people, but it really represents that place of our introduction to Jesus.
And you say the crowds were the most loosely committed bunch, and they still are today. And this is where you can feel maybe even alarmed. I mean, on one hand, you say that nonetheless they are important, they're precious to the Lord. But you think about those who maybe go to church, who are observing from a distance and feeling like that, you know, that's enough. Maybe they don't understand saving grace. And you jump ahead to the scripture where Jesus will say, I never knew you. And they're like, news to me. I thought I knew you, but there wasn't that relationship, the saving relationship. Do you know what I'm saying? And so that is who I pray for so often, is those who maybe are attending, they're listening, but nothing's transferred into their soul, into their hearts, this understanding of saving grace, but they still think they're fine because they're in listening distance. Mm-hmm. Maybe say more about that.
Yes. You know, the age that we live in, one of the phenomenons going on in the church world in America right now, and I just wrote an article about it about a year ago, you know, is the incredible growth of mega churches. And, you know, I'm all for it. I'm not a person that gets up and, you know, is negative about them, because I believe that God is growing his church in a number of ways. So I'm thankful for them. However, because I've been a part of some, I know how easy it could be for you to be a part of a larger church and to sort of hide out, you know, to sort of check in and check out if you don't avail yourself to the small group opportunities, the ministry opportunities, the serving opportunities that are there. And we all, no matter what size church we're a part of, or even if we, you know, a person who has a, you know, tends to listen to preaching online or on television, we really have to be careful not to equate listening and watching to following and embracing.
We really have to be careful to not equate listening and watching to following and embracing. That is such an important point, again, because, you know, he loves us all, and he loves, you know, Dr. Wiersbe says, God loves everyone, but not everyone is saved because of love. We're saved by grace. And that seems like a small sticking point, but it's the crux of the gospel. He loves us all, but he offers us the invitation, and we're saved by grace. And that's just so important. That's why I feel like this message is important, because it's, bless your heart if you're in the fringe, in the crowd, and you're listening and you're watching, but there needs to be a point at some point where you take the step to say, I want him for me, you know?
Mm. Yes, and, you know, the idea of the book, The One Jesus Loves, is to encourage people to process their walk with God. Not in a distant way, but in a manner in which you're always pursuing, you know, you're seeking to draw closer to God, to know him more. You know, even the age of, you know, all the exposure to media that we have, you know, movies, movie theaters, movies online, Netflix, and all of it. You know, my family and I probably enjoy movies about as much as anyone. But I also have told my children, and I believe it's true, you know, you can watch a movie about someone who lived a really great and purposeful life. When it's over with, you sort of feel like you have just lived a great and purposeful life. Mm. But it's vicarious. You know, we're watching it. And when Jesus said, you know, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, because I never knew you. He was, I believe he partly was telling them, you could listen to all this, you could observe all of this, and never really engage it, never really become a part of it. Mm-hmm.
So important. That's the invitation today. Talking to Robert Crosby. When we come back, we'll unpack more of these levels, circles of intimacy. Title of his book, again, is The One Jesus Loves. You want to call us and ask a question, 877-933-2484. We'll be right back.
You're the one who made the heavens. You're the one who shaped the earth. You're the one who formed my heart long before my birth. I believe you're all.
Love that song. That was Lincoln Brewster. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Dr. Robert Crosby. Title of his new book is The One Jesus Loves. Grace is unconditionally given. Intimacy must be relentlessly pursued. We're talking about pursuing an intimate walk with God. And Robert looked at the Gospels and looked at these different levels of intimacy that people had with Jesus. So before the break, we were talking about the crowds. And so you think about the crowds that sort of flocked around him. And as Robert says, they were the most impressive in size, and yet often the least impressive in soul and substance. They were loosely committed. And that crowd mentality is probably the same today. There's some who are on the fringes. Maybe they go to church. They kind of keep their distance. They're in listening distance. But as Robert said, there's a big difference between listening and watching and embracing and engaging your faith. So the next level of intimacy, Robert, is the 5,000. And you said they did more than observe. This group followed him into the desert. Kind of show us some of the identifiers of someone in a 5,000 crowd.
Mm-hmm. They really did. It is interesting how the 5,000, how that story developed. You know, we hear it told a lot. A lot of times we're prone to maybe only read a particular section and not look at the whole gospel. But, as the story developed, Jesus got word that his cousin, John the Baptist, had been beheaded. So obviously his soul was, struggling. He was grieving. He went into the wilderness to be alone, to a solitary place to be alone. As we read the narrative, people in the towns in the region had heard that he was out there alone, and they went after him. Partly as I read it, it seems that it could be that some of them had difficulty getting closer to him because of the huge crowds, and here was their opportunity. So they run after him. In no time, they have become a pretty good-sized group. Jesus, the scripture says, when he saw them, he was moved with compassion. He ministered to them. He healed them. The scripture tells us that he healed all of them who were sick. So, as I read that, part of what I'm reminded is the powerful love of Jesus. How many of us, if we had gotten news of a loved one who had died unexpectedly, and we're grieving, then all of a sudden we hear that there's a long line of people at our office door that want to meet with us, we would probably say, well, you're going to have to talk to my secretary, set up an appointment. But here Jesus just moves. He puts his grief aside, and he moves and he ministers to them. And then we know that they hit a point where the disciples said, this group is hungry. We only have a very little bit of food, a boy that has some fish and loaves of bread. Many know the story that Jesus took that. He blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it. And when he did, they had more than enough food. In fact, the scripture says they had 12 baskets left over, which you could say maybe one leftover basket for every disciple. And, you know, so here they are. This miracle occurs. So the 5,000 represent the place of feeding and healing. You know, if the crowds in our walk with God represent the place of watching and listening from afar, then the 5,000 represents the place where we begin to receive from him the gifts of God, maybe the provision of God, even the healing of God spiritually and even physically. So the 5,000 received. But then, interestingly enough, the scripture tells us that when the 5,000 began to realize what this situation was, they decided to make Jesus king by force. The Gospels actually read that way. They say that they determined to make him become their king. When he learned it, he quietly slipped out, went to another village. When the people realized he was gone, they went after him until they found him. You know, when you look at that, you say, well, why would they want to make him king by force? Well, why not? You know, here you are in a place where you have a leader over you who can heal every disease and who can multiply bread. You know, in the book I talk about, it's like having your personal free super Walmart 24 hours a day with a pharmacy.
You think about this too, how we don't even realize how often we default to our own perspective, putting him in our own perspective. And, you know, in fact, you said that we're tempted to see the king we want instead of the king we need. It's like they came to him and he fed them. They were recipients of a miracle, an absolute miracle, and they benefited from it. And so by being, you know, a benefactor, then we're going to just decide you should be our king. And it's like, I love that Jesus really continually, he's so accessible, he's so loving, he provides, but he will not fit into our box. And so he still doesn't let us do this thing on our terms. And so in the 5,000, and there are thousands, if not millions of those in the 5,000 level of intimacy today where they've been recipients of his provision, maybe as you say, a miracle, but they still want him on their terms. Would you say that's a fair indicator of this kind of level of relationship?
You know, I would, because when they follow Jesus, when he left the 5,000, the dialogue that took place, he asked them, what do you want? And they said, we want some more food. We want you to make food. And he, I'll paraphrase in essence, said no. Because you only want it for your own stomachs. You're not recognizing the giver of the gift. So, you know, here in this setting, what Jesus shows us is, does he want to bless us? Yes. Does he want to meet our needs? Absolutely. But he came also to save our souls. You know, he came to bring us into relationship with him. So often, really, in the 5,000, the temptation is to look only at the hand of God and to forget that he's really also calling us to look at his face, to look into who he is, not only to know what he can do for us, but to value and appreciate and even exalt over the characteristics of a giver and a God who provides.
Okay, so we're talking about these levels of intimacy, levels of relationship, of the way, just looking at Scripture's example of how the different levels of intimacy that people approach Jesus. So the first one we talked about was the crowds and how they're this impressive in size, but often least impressive in soul and substance. Then we just addressed the 5,000, where they did more than observe. They moved in and they followed him to the desert. They got some of their needs met, but still sort of wanted to follow him on their terms. And then there was the 70. And you say these people left the ring of observation. They actually entered the ring of participation. So talk about the 70 and what that looks like, even in today's world of intimacy.
Sure. The 70 represent a really important area within the life of the church, within the life of a believer. The 70 are those that Jesus called and sent out two by two to go into the villages that he was preparing to enter and to tell them the kingdom of God is at hand, to get them ready to work some of the works that he would work, really to sort of be the spiritual advance team for Jesus. And he sent them out, and we read the story that when they returned, they rejoiced, and they said, we're thrilled because the demons are subject to us in your name. But in that moment, even though they had rejoiced over working for God, and many people that are listening today probably would say, I love to do ministry. You know, I love to volunteer. I love to work in my kids' church, in my youth group, in my community, you know, in my homeless shelter that I serve, different places. But when they returned, Jesus said, don't rejoice that the demons are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in the book of life. In other words, is there joy when God uses us? Yes, but the ultimate joy is knowing him and making him known. So really becoming a part of his mission, serving is a vital area. You know, you probably have heard the expression, we don't want to get so caught up in the work of the Lord that we forget the Lord of the work.
Yes, indeed. In fact, you say the 70 represent those who follow Jesus to places of working and serving. And to this day, many make it to this ring but go no further. And I tweeted this from your book. You said, Jesus' call is not to work harder, but to come closer. This is actually news to some, is that they maybe feel that they're in their striving, that they're actually knowing God. But he's like, I'm not asking you to strive more. I'm asking you to know me more, to draw closer. Say a word about that. Then we're going to play a song, another song from Lincoln Brewster.
Yeah, you know, Susie, part of it for me, I see in the distinction between religion and relationship. Religion defined in a way in which it means working at becoming more spiritual or to try to gain God's approval really isn't what Jesus is about at all. Religion really is about working harder, you know, going through the religious hoops, you know, being in the right religious group, whatever it is. But relationship, what Jesus brought, is really about coming closer. It really is about gaining greater intimacy with Jesus.
And so we're going to listen to the song from Lincoln Brewster called Amazed. And I love this song because it really talks about, I'm amazed at how you love me. These next three levels of intimacy that we'll talk about after the song are the 12, the 3, and the 1. And these are the invitations to come closer, to enjoy deeper intimacy with God. And I just submit that when we know this love, as Ephesians says, then we'll be filled with the fullness of God. Nothing matters more than to know him more, because then our faith walk becomes one of response. And you hear this all the time. Instead of a should do and an ought to, it really is a get to. So let's listen to this song. We'll hear more from Robert on these last three levels of intimacy as we walk with Jesus. love that song. Boy, sometimes you just got to put a song like that on and just worship and just be in God's presence. Stop doing, stop striving, and just know that He's God. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Robert Crosby, his book, The One Jesus Loves. I love this title, Grace is Unconditionally Given. Intimacy must be relentlessly pursued. We're looking at these different levels of intimacy. These, what did you call them, Robert? Rings of, what did you call them?
Circles. I call them the circles of Christ.
That's right. So we've got the crowds. That's the big crowds following Jesus, maybe looking at him from the distance, the 5,000, where they maybe engage in a level, you know, to seek him for their needs to be met, but don't take it further. Then you've got the 70 who they leave the ring of observation and they enter into the ring of participation where they're serving. But a lot of Christians get stuck there where they're serving, serving, striving, striving, and they miss another level that God has. So the last three that we have, we're going to try to get in here before the end of the show, is the 12, the 3, and the 1. And you say the 12 represent those who walk with Jesus to places of leaving all and following him. Talk about the 12.
You know, they really do. Probably of all the circles, the ones, the one that we are the most familiar with are the disciples. You know, this team, this group that Jesus called around himself. As a part of it, we have those dramatic moments where Jesus met the various disciples, and with some of them, we have the record of him, you know, calling them to leave what they're doing and to follow him. And it was a real dramatic moment where, you know, here's their life, whether they were fishermen or whatever roles they were in. Here they encounter him, and he calls them to follow. You know, part of what I do is I contrast it to the rich young ruler. You remember the rich young ruler in the Gospels who went up to Jesus and said, I've done all these good things. What else do I need to do? And he said, sell all that you have and follow me. And the rich young ruler left. Really, when we come to the place of the 12, it is really a place of surrender. It's a place of yielding our lives to God, of leaving our plan to follow His. You know, periodically I'll have people tell me or ask me when I preach or teach on this, and they say, but are you telling me that in order to follow Jesus, I need to give up my job and I need to give up where I'm living and all of this? And when they ask me that, I will tell them, if you want to follow Him as a disciple, yes. But I remind them of this. When God asked Abraham to surrender Isaac, you remember, just as he showed his willingness, God kept his hand back, and he didn't require it. So really, discipleship is all about a willingness to say, Lord, you're number one. You're first. You're leading. I'm following. You're the discipler. I'm the disciple.
Yeah, it reminds me, we had Kyle Eidelman on a couple times in his brilliant book, God's at War. One of the things he says is, one of the ways you can tell if you have an idol is if you're so afraid to lose it. And I think it's just important once in a great while, maybe, you know, I don't know, every other month, but where you get with God and you put it all on the table and say, Lord, am I holding on too tight to anything? Because you don't even realize that you start to get a white knuckle grip on things, and suddenly you change your posture, you change what you lay hold of because you're so busy clinging to this thing you don't want to lose. And so it's just good to look at those things and to open your hands again and surrender. He may take it, he may not, but it's good to do a heart check, isn't it?
You know, it really is. And probably the stories of Peter, you know, really give us a good picture of the tendency to control, to try to tell Jesus, you know, how to be the type of Jesus that we want him to be. And, you know, we see those encounters and a lot of those stories in the 12. And I believe the rhythm of the Gospels provide us with these stories, not only so that we can see Peter and the other disciples, but so that we can see our own tendencies as well.
Yeah. Okay, we've got just a few minutes left to cover the 3 and the 1. You say the 3 are those who follow Jesus to places of glory and suffering, and then these were confidants of Christ. He entrusted them with insights and experiences the rest of the 12 were apparently unprepared to hear or know. So say a word about that level of intimacy, the 3.
You know, the book, The One Jesus Loves, begins with the story of a mother who went up to Jesus and said, "Give me whatever I ask." And he said, "What do you want?" And she said, "I want one of my sons, James, to be on your left, and the other one, John, to be on your right when you enter your kingdom." And, you know, she was asking for her sons to be in very close proximity to Jesus. Well, the other disciples were shocked that she would even ask it, that her sons would even allow her to ask it. But Jesus never tells her no. He said, "That isn't for me to decide. It's for my Father to decide." And then he says, "Can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink?" But if you follow the story, you find out that two of the three who became the closest to Jesus were, in fact, her two sons, James and John. So what I would say is, what loving mother doesn't ask Jesus to let her sons and daughters be as close to him as possible? You know, within the three, we find out that Peter, James, and John, the three, otherwise known as the triumvirate, they were privileged to go to two places that the other disciples did not go to. One, the Mount of Transfiguration, which on earth was the most glorious experience of Jesus. The other was the Garden of Gethsemane, which emotionally was probably the greatest place of struggle. Now, here's a real important truth. The scripture says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep." You know, a friend in need is a friend indeed. Here's Jesus. Here's Jesus, the man, inviting these three confidants into his most glorious moment and into his most troublesome moment. So it is truly a place of intimacy. Jesus also told us in the Gospels, if you want to reign with me, you have to be willing to suffer with me.
And that's the thing. That's something you really notice about those who walk intimately with God, is they carry a burden in their heart at times that's God's burden for the world. It may not be their own personal suffering, but they carry the sufferings of others. They enter into a suffering that's not their own. Do you know what I mean? They're considering the poor, considering those who are suffering, our persecuted brothers and sisters, because his heart just grows in us to the point where our heart is beating with his. Well, we just have a moment left here. And the final one is the one. And you said the one sat right next to Jesus at the Last Supper. The one listened closer to Jesus' words than anyone else. As a result, recorded more of them than anyone else. And the one spotted Jesus on the shore when no one else recognized him. Say a word.
The one, clearly, even from your description, was John the Beloved, the author of the fourth gospel. John was the disciple who literally referred to himself in his own gospel, not as John, but as the disciple Jesus loved. So the beauty of that is, you know, here we have John in John 3:16, uniquely penning the words of Jesus, "For God so loved the world that he gave," or penning his own words, "that he gave his only begotten son." So here are those words of the love of God in macro form. But here he refers to himself as the disciple Jesus loved in micro form. So the love of God is vast, but it is also very personal. John had a unique closeness to Jesus. One of the things I mentioned at the beginning was my favorite verse is John 14:21. It's where John recorded Jesus saying, "He who has my commands and obeys them, he's the one who loves me. He'll be loved by my Father. I will love him and show myself to him." Well, John recorded more of the words of Jesus than any of the other gospel writers. So he either remembered some of those words that others didn't, or he thought it important to record some of those words and sayings that others didn't. So he lived with the words of Jesus in a very unique way. And even his gospel begins with, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Well, who of all the disciples was privileged to see the revelation? It was John the Beloved.
And that is the kind of intimacy that he invites us to, the Lord himself. Robert, thank you for this time today. We so appreciate you sharing your insights and love the invitation to walk more intimately with God. Thank you today.
Wonderful to be with you.
Yes, and you as well. Bless you. Here's more from Lincoln Brewster. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. You can find a podcast of today's show up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Check out some of the articles there. There are some very encouraging blog posts. Focus on the Family's Everyday Relationships is up next. We'll be taking your calls. Get your relationship questions ready because we'll want to hear from you. And I'll leave you with this. The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a great day.